Our text this morning comes from the book of Ecclesiastes. We're in chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. This is a fairly well-known passage, not only inside the church, but outside of the church. And largely it was made popular, interestingly enough, by an old classic rock song in the 60s and 70s. And I see some of you more mature people shaking your head. I appreciate that. I'm a music fan, and I like older music as well. But one of the important things to realize about popular culture and even that song is that there is a lack of appreciation for this passage in the book of Ecclesiastes in terms of the message of Ecclesiastes and how this chapter fits into that message. With that, let me read chapter 3, verse 1 through 8, and we'll think about what's being said here. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war, a time for peace. It's interesting how negative 2020 has been viewed around the world, and especially in the United States. And of course, 2021 has not been viewed in any better terms, especially in light of the past couple weeks and the increasing turmoil in our country with what happened at the Capitol. There are so many theories and ideas of what may be going on in the world, a lot of type of speculation in terms of what's going to happen in our nation, what's going to happen in the world, and so on and so forth in history. Unfortunately, though, what our culture and people and even Christians lose sight of is that there is nothing new under the sun. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us that over and over again. These things have been going on in the world throughout history. We are not in a unique time. We do not have unique experiences in our lives. Culture has risen and culture has fallen. Nations have risen and nations have fallen. We are so consumed with the way we think things ought to be, the way we think things should be, especially because we are so privileged in our nation, that we lose sight of the fact that we live in the fallen world. And there will be wars and rumors of wars, and things will increase in its godlessness, and then the end will come. Christians, unfortunately, not just non-believers, but even Christians, I have seen and heard are running around crying Chicken Little. The world, the sky is falling. But if Christians, of all people, ought to be those who don't panic by the things that they see in this world, because they know the sovereign God of heaven and earth. And if we do know the sovereign God of heaven and earth, especially in our circles, if we who proclaim the sovereignty of God constantly actually believe that God is sovereign, then that will give us a measure when we approach these things. A measured view. Now, I'm not saying there aren't concerns. Don't get me wrong. But what I am saying is that we who know Jesus Christ risen from the dead, we ought not to look like the culture around us that continues to live in fear and anxiety in our days. One of the things that the sovereignty of God implies is that there's nothing that happens that is not a part of his predetermined plan. Nothing. There is no chance. There is no fate. There is nothing that surprised God, because in eternity past, these things were foreknown and determined. So we're going to think about the sovereignty of God here. I joke with my students in class that our answer for everything in theological education is the sovereignty of God. I joke with and say, we wake up in the middle of the night and shout, the sovereignty of God. Because it's always the answer we're always thinking about. So, the challenge for us today is to think, do we believe in the sovereign God of heaven and earth? Or do we display the beliefs of our world? I want us to look at this passage, and particularly under the view of verse 1, because the view of verse 1 helps us to understand the rest of the passage. And there's two things I want us to see. That there is an appointed time for everything, and there is an appropriate time for everything. First of all, an appointed time. In verse 1, we find a term translated season in the ESV. That's the first term. This word is one of the words for time in Hebrew, but it is a word that's only used about four times in Scripture. It's not the typical word for time that you find in the latter part of the verse, which says a time for every matter under heaven, and then is repeated in verses 2 through 8. This word for time, which is translated season, means an appointed time. It means a time or a season or a day in which something is appointed to take place. Then the other word for time is simply a time in the sense of in our experience of time. In our experiences within time and throughout history. So this idea of appointed time, appointed hour, means that it is purposed. It is out of our hands as creatures. It is ordained by God. And it is God's ordaining that is in view primarily here in this passage. Now, what chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes has done for us is it has come to tell us that vanity is our existence. Vanity of vanities, all is vanities. The rivers flow into the sea, but yet the sea is never full. It's a cycle of life that doesn't seem to change. There is nothing new under the sun, and therefore, trying to live in such a way that seeks to change our end is pointless, is vanity. He says, I sought to know folly, I sought to know wisdom, I sought to know pleasure, I sought to know all of these things in chapter 2, and I kept coming to the same conclusion, we die. We take nothing with us, and all of our labors are in vain because all that we have gained in this life is left for somebody else to enjoy. And the preacher says, and how do we know that they will use it responsibly? Death comes. That's his conclusion over and over. Death comes. And so he says, it all seems vain. But then you come to chapter 3, and you have a tempered response to chapter 2. And that is that not all things are vain. In fact, everything has a purpose. And God has purposed everything, both in terms of his ordaining and in terms of our experience. In verses 2 through 8, what you have here is several sets of what's called merisms. Merisms. Now, some of my students will tell you that's my favorite word ever, because it's all over Scripture. A merism is two opposites that are all inclusive. So think about this. Scripture says God made the heavens and the earth. And what does that imply? Everything in between. David says, night and day, I cried out, I prayed to you. He means all the time. And so when you're reading this, it says two extremes, two opposites that are all inclusive. A time to be born, a time to die, and what else? A time to live in between. Everything is included. And as you work your way through this list, you're getting two opposites, and it's also saying everything between those two extremes, there's a time for all of it. All of life is ordained by God. Now, there have been many challenges to the teaching of God's foreordaining of all things, and that's largely because of misunderstanding. The view is often that man's freedom is hindered if God is sovereign over all things, including man's ability to come to God. Even man, however, though, is subject to the will of God, man's freedom in choosing. Man freely chooses of his own will and own desire, but it's in the context of God's ordination of all things. Now, I like to bring this topic up because it's everywhere in Scripture when I'm teaching the Old Testament. And then I like to ask the question, can any of you explain to me how human responsibility and God's sovereignty over everything fit together? And I wait for that particular student who is very confident in their theological views. And they start talking about secondary causes and all that good stuff, which most of you don't care about at all. But the reality is I like to stop and then say, nobody understands this. This is a tension that Scripture doesn't try to explain. It holds out the responsibility of man that we freely choose of our own desires and that God is in control. And it never tries to explain how these things work together. It's a tension. It's an apparent paradox to us as creatures. But that's because we're not God. We're not infinite. Our minds are very finite. And when we are humbled enough to see that, we have to trust the Lord in these things and respond as best we can. Scripture from beginning to end makes this point. Think about Joseph. Think about Joseph, how he says to his brothers, after they come to him and he is second to Pharaoh, he says to them, as for you, you meant evil against me. You sold me into slavery. You were going to kill me initially, but you sold me into slavery. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Notice the tension there that is not explained. You, my brothers, chose to be evil against me, but God used your sinful choice to bring about good, not merely for your children and family, but for you, my brothers, that many people would be saved. God is so sovereign that he even uses our sins and our mistakes and our stupidity for good. Jesus himself is an example of God's sovereignty Acts 2, verse 23, Peter is preaching after the resurrection. He said, this man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. By the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you men did this. It was your choice. As I said, this is not fate. We're not robots. We don't go around doing things that are fixed for us to do. What we do in reality, in light of who we are, is we freely choose it. When you sin, you want to sin. When you do something good to someone else, you want to do that regardless of the motives. It is your decision to do it. And we make choices within the context of the hidden ordained purposes of God. Remember Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things of God belong to Him, but the things that He's revealed belong to us and our children. There's a book that has the title, Your God is Too Small. And that's something that can be said to every Christian. There are times in our lives when we don't realize how great God is. This is a deep mystery here, one that will blow our minds and cause great headaches. But instead of trying to figure it out and having it challenge us or challenging this doctrine, it's better for us just to see how this truth should evoke wonder and awe and worship. We spend far too much time trying to speculate on things we will never know in this life, and far too less time glorying in the God of heaven and earth. God appoints a time for everything under heaven. And we need to see why this doctrine is so important. What it means is that life is not random. It means that what we go through in our personal lives, it's not meaningless. It all has a purpose. What we go through as a nation is purposed by God. And we can't necessarily figure out what He's doing. I'm amazed, and some of these are my friends who come to me and say, I think we're living in the end times. And I say to them, so did John Calvin and Martin Luther. So did the Apostle Paul. You can read it in his letters. We need to have a measured perspective of ourselves in this world. What this does is it gets our attention. And there's nothing more important than what we need today is our attention grabbed and our attention taken off of the things that are so occupying our world. Now, in my cynicism and in my frustration and my personal pet peeve, I blame social media. Now, that's partially a joke, but it's partially not. I hate social media. But the more that message gets out in our world, the more fear our world is going to have in the way it lives. And so I caution you as Christians, be careful of what you listen to. Be careful. There is no one out there who is not putting a spin on what's going on in order to serve their own purposes. No one. And so be careful. Because no one understands the hidden purpose of God. What God does in our lives and in scriptures is it shows us His incomprehensibility. That was one of the most important topics to John Calvin when he was working through the book of Job. He said, what the book of Job shows us is that God cannot be comprehended by human beings. Doesn't mean that we can't know God. We can. We can know him and know him truly and know things about him, but we cannot comprehend what he's doing. Job is in this condition where he's suffering. He's saying, God is being unjust to me. He's treating me unjustly. And when God shows up in a world when he says to him, you don't know what you're talking about. Were you there when I formed the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Tell me if you understand how I put the pillars down upon which the earth was put and the stars in the sky. Tell me if you were there at the beginning. Tell me, can you tame Behemoth and Leviathan? Tell me, can you orchestrate everything that goes on in the animal kingdom, in the world, and with human beings? And what God does is he doesn't answer the question about justice, does he? About his justice or righteousness. What he does is he answers Job with saying, I am the sovereign God who does everything wisely. He never tells Job what's going on and why he's suffering. He says, I'm wise and I'm good. That's an incomprehensible thing for us to fathom. But what this does is it humbles us. And as Martin Lloyd-Jones said, there is nothing more important for us than that we should be humbled. He made us, we're his creatures, and we must seek him. And that is what he is calling us to do in this moment. With everything that's going on, tell me, are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Or are you preoccupied with whatever is going on? By faith, we can draw much comfort from this if we believe. You know, when the rubber meets the road, the question is, all of the things that you know theologically and proclaim and shout out in the middle of the night when you wake up, do you really believe? Not just that that is true, but you believe in him. And do you trust him? So there's an appointed time for everything. Also, there is an appropriate time. That's shown us by that other word for time, and then it's used throughout. So what it tells us is not only does God ordain all things, but also acknowledges that there is an occasion. There's a place for everything that we experience as human beings, and we make decisions. There is a time for these things, and history is full of it, is it not? Read the Old Testament, and you will see all of these things expressed in some way. This points to your experiences as having a proper place, both the good stuff and the bad stuff. And this highlights another thing that we in our world, and I mean our contemporary world, are not good at, and that is expecting hardship. Perhaps it's the American dream, our individualistic nature, the fact that so much evil and death is removed from our daily lives. For a variety of technological advances, healthcare advances, when people lived prior to the 19th century, they expected infant mortality. They expected people to get just a fever and it to turn into a deadly illness. They saw death all around them. And they treasured the book of Job. They treasured the expressions of Scripture, which said, in this life you will have trouble. In this life there will be suffering. You are now suffering for Christ. You are making up what has not been expressed in this suffering. You are suffering now as a Christian expected. And we Christians in our context today don't expect suffering. There is a place, though, for the extremes of life and everything in between. Now, I'm not speaking of sinful choices here. This is a different context in this point. I'm not expressing the fact that there is a time for sinful choices, because there's not. But there is a time for our experience of all things. And we need to acknowledge that this is part of life. It's part of life for so many of us, perhaps all of us, at some point, to be depressed. It's a part of life to be exhausted. It's a part of life to have joy. It's a part of life to celebrate, to even dance, dare I say it. Presbyterians can really use some of this, right? That there is a time to repent and be sorrowful over sin, but there's a time to be grateful and thankful and even laugh and have joy because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Each one of these things have a proper place. There is a time that, because of the fallenness of mankind, that war is inevitable and even at times just to protect our fellow man. There are times when it's to stop and have peace. There's a time to love, and there's a time to hate. Even the Apostle Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. These emotions that we have will come no matter what. We're human. But what do we do with them? Does it control our actions? Do we sin, or do these things lead us to go to God, to go to Christ, and then appropriately respond to them? We do not need to deny the existence and realities of these things we experience. There's oftentimes in us an unrealistic resistance to these realities. Have you ever met someone that is so determined not to acknowledge the realistic facts of life that they just let these things go and act like nothing's ever happened? And you wonder about them. You wonder, are they just fooling themselves? Do they not see that if their spouse dies, that's a time to mourn? It's not a time to offer trite sayings. Rejoice, yes, in some things, but death is not good. Man was not made to die. Death is an intrusion. That is why Jesus wept. He wept over what sin has done. One thing that stands out to us is that this is life in a fallen world. If you want to live, which means if you want to be a human being born into this world and live, you are going to be born with a sinful nature in a sinful, fallen world. There is no other option. There is no utopia. There is no place in which you can finally get to that you don't have to deal with sin or deal with the sin within. The world's not out there, brethren. The world is in here. No matter where you go, it's there and it's calling you. Acknowledge it and see it, that these things are a part of life, and in one sense, we can accept it. We can see our failure as human beings. But in the end, we are called to obey. Ecclesiastes ends with this statement. And it's in view of all of these things that's been said. Vanity of life, God's sovereignty, our experiences, and on and all. It says the end of the matter. Chapter 12, the end of the matter. All has been heard. This is what he calls us to do. Fear God. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. You ultimately don't have to answer to another human being. There are authority structures, and we are supposed to answer to that. But ultimately, they have no say-so over life, death, and eternity. What you have to deal with is the Lord. He is the one with whom you have to do. You have to stand before him, regardless of what's happened in this history that we exist. And what this points us to is our need. We need a Savior. We need someone to come into this fallen world, trust in the sovereignty of God, and in his human will, obey God. Experience the things of this life and do so without sin and die in our place and rise from the dead so that we might be redeemed. We need a Savior who is this sovereign God and has become the creature. The Creator has become the creature in order to redeem us. Jesus Christ was subject to the will of his Father. He was subject to the experiences of this life. And he lived and he died and he rose from the dead. And his resurrection declares to you that he not only is sovereign over your life, but he loves you. And he will never let you go. And he will take the events of the world, the events of your life, and he is going to use them for his purpose. We might think that he's going to use them in such a way that we're going to achieve some certain outcome. Has that worked out in your life? What I have found is my expectations are always wrong. But as I look back, I realize that providence is something you read backwards. And you can see, I can see events that have happened, good and bad, that I expected to have this occur. And yet God did something totally different. We need Jesus Christ, not only to save us and transform us, to make us love what is good and right, but to comfort us, because he understands. Nothing you experience in this life is beyond what he's experienced. Have you ever been beaten, abused, forsaken of all, in a place of darkness? Do you know what it's like to be overcome with anxiety, even pain in your soul, a pain, a worry unto death in Gethsemane, where he fell on his face before his Father and cried out to him? Have you ever been in that situation where you cry out to God because of what's going on? You don't know what to do. You know it's overwhelming you. Christ has been there. Has anybody ever rejected you? He came to his own and his own received him not. His own family said he was a madman. What this does for us as we begin 2021, I don't even know what year it is. What this does for us is it not only challenges us and forces us in many ways, but it encourages us to look at things differently. look at things differently. None of us are always right in our perspective, are we? We always have to have something changed, something tweaked. That's sanctification. What we need is the truth, this truth, realized in Jesus Christ, to change the way we view things, not just this coming year, but forever. To realize that even our sufferings, whether it's mental or physical, psychological, emotional, spiritual, all of whatever it is, God is using that. We may not see it now. We may be in the dark soul or the dark night of the soul. We may be very similar to Job's exasperation. But that doesn't change the truth. And that doesn't change the fact that Christ is in the midst of it with him, with us. He knows what it's like. And that's why he's able to sympathize with us. You need to see him as somebody who doesn't look at you with frustration, doesn't look at you with, why can't you get it? He looks at you with sympathy, compassion, and says, I know, and I'm here for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We confess that these are challenging things to think about. But we are so grateful, Lord, that we are not left in the dark to live in this world without understanding you and knowing what you're doing. Thank you for revealing these truths to us. And you have done so, not so that we will become more anxious or fretful. You have done this so that we might be at peace. Not always at peace with our circumstances, but to see that we are at peace with you. So that whatever happens in life, we might keep turning to our Savior. Because it is only by his sovereign power that we will not fall away. And it is only by his sovereign power that we will persevere to the end. We give you thanks in his name. Amen.